All right, you got me on the first quote in the introduction. I love this comment from Dale Fincher and his wife, Jonalyn Fincher, authors of Coffee Shop Conversations. Chipmunks remind us of the way we used to approach evangelism, treating people as mission projects, scurrying out to them only to hurry back to the safety of our den. I think this is such a great word picture on how we as believers approach personal evangelism.
I think that that quote was really points to the need, the felt need. I notice most people feel a little nervous about talking about their faith. Even in this country that has, you know, so much Christian roots and Christian stories that help build us up in our past, I think that we're afraid. I think that we know that religion and politics can be those two subjects that people feel anxious when they approach them and nervous that they're going to offend somebody.
That's right. And like the little, we live in the woods in the mountains of Colorado, and we notice that the chipmunks have a hard time standing out in wide open places. And they love to follow the little log down into the hole. And what we find is that Jesus had no problem standing in wide open places. He was not afraid to stand tall and say, the thing that I believe in, I don't need to be ashamed of, because it really is the best thing going for planet Earth. He wasn't just simply depending on his, you know, what his synagogue taught him. He was a man that was immersed enough in the scriptures and knew God enough that he said that this, I'm not threatened. In fact, this is just really, really good news. Unless I stand tall in the middle of the public square, other people won't know about it. So this is kind of the thrust. This is the thrust of our book, and trying to shine a new perspective on how to see our neighbors and how to talk to them without feeling like they're some sort of mission project, or so they don't feel like we have an agenda with them whenever we're meeting with them. We just meet straight up.
Well, this is the key here. On first of all, let's begin. Who is our neighbor? How do we assess in our lives who we're going to reach out to and have a long-term effect on through the gospel of our lives?
Sure. You know, what's interesting about the Great Commission is that the first phrase of the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. The actual Greek phrase there has this, it's a participle that says, when you are going, which means when you're going about. And it's the people that we are meeting on the street and the people we're meeting at our coffee shops. I mean, if we take a stock of the kind of routines we have every day, yeah, we probably spend, unless we work from home or a stay-at-home mom, a lot of our time is spent in the car, kind of isolated, encapsulated. But when we think about stepping out, going to the grocery store, going shopping, even in our workplace, the people that we encounter, this is our community. This is these are our neighbors. This is where our neighborliness begins.
Sometimes I think the biggest fear is getting through the first couple lines to begin to introduce something spiritual. We don't know how to do that. A couple weeks ago, I met a girl in our hometown, and I noticed she had a tattoo written right across her chest that said, Under Grace.
Huh.
And I thought, oh, I want to ask about that. And so I, you know, while she was bagging up my cookies, I said, you know, what does your tattoo mean? And she said, oh, it's not religious. Right away, she said, it's not religious. And I thought, now that is a perfect end to begin to talk to her about something that matters to her. And so I said, well, what does it mean to you? Now, obviously, it meant a lot if she tattooed it across her chest.
Yeah.
And she said, it means that I am under the grace that I have given myself. And if I hadn't given myself grace, I could never be here.
Wow. So how did you respond to that?
You know, I first said, oh, that makes a lot of sense. You know, you had the grace to be able to give yourself a break. Was there something going on in your life that you would need grace? And she began to open up about her past, how deeply involved she was with drugs, how she was at the end of her rope, how her family wasn't supporting her, and she was on the streets. And this whole story, very vulnerably sharing about her own soul, even though we hadn't brought up God or Jesus yet, in that moment, I got to see her spirituality, which was very much based on herself. And since then, I found out she was pregnant, and I was pregnant at the same time, so we had that connection. And every time I go into that store, we connect, and we just had a baby 2 months ago, and so she got to see the baby and talk about her pregnancy, and I've been sharing with her that I've been praying for her.
Wow.
And there's this trust that's developing, all because of her tattoo.
Yeah.
And one thing we can always keep in mind, and I think your listeners would appreciate this, is the conversation really is never closed, especially when we're talking about our own communities. We're going to keep bumping into these people that, and we grow to love them more and care about them more and know their stories more. So this conversation with this gal Jonathan's mentioning, I mean, we see her quite regularly. And because the door is wide open, we just let God steer what the next opportunity is going to be.
Wow, that's a key right there. We get so nervous thinking it's all up to us to be persuasive,
right.
to bring the gospel all in one foul swoop.
Right, and sometimes we think God's nervous up in heaven thinking, oh, I hope you get it right or else you're going to totally mess up my whole program.
Well, this is the conversation starters that enabled you to have this relationship. What are some conversation stoppers that we tend to fall into that kind of kill the whole opportunity down the road?
You know, that is a great question. So many times we're concerned about what we should say, and we're not thinking about what the other person is hearing from us. And there are some conversation stoppers we have found. And one that we find quite popular is this phrase, you just have to take it by faith. Or our minds are finite and God is infinite, so we'll never understand. Hmm. And a lot of people, myself included, often find those phrases almost like a form of a cop-out. When I was really struggling with my faith and trying to come to terms whether God is real, whether I should trust this Bible that everybody is saying God gave us, those kinds of statements never really helped me because I felt like that if God is real, then he can go the distance with my intellect. And he will go as far as, and he will give enough evidence that my intellect will be stretched and my intellect will be satisfied. And so when we say something like, just take it by faith, even though in the scripture, when it talks about faith, it talks about trust. And faith is always a relational word. It's not really an intellectual word. It's about putting your trust in somebody else that they will make good on what they've promised or that their character is good. So the way our culture will hear faith is they will hear it in terms of believing something without any evidence or wishful thinking. And so we have this friend that was in a conversation. And she was just sitting at the lunch table and talking about, her friends were talking about, well, now what's the ethnicity of Jesus? And they were arguing about whether he was white or whether he was black. And when they turned to her for the Christian answer, she said, sometimes, you know, you just have to take these things by faith without giving any type of answer of like Jesus was a Jew. And through history, we've sometimes depicted him in different cultures, but God intended him to be a Jew and communicate as a Jew. So using just take things by faith or our human minds are just finite, tend to be a conversation stopper. You're telling the other person, you know, I really don't know, or, you know, these things can't be known, so you might want to think about some other religion or some other philosophy to follow.
Well, when you say just take it by faith, that's something every religion can say. A Muslim can say that, a Buddhist can say that, a Mormon can say that, and it ends the intellectual inquiry into evidence. What sort of evidence do we have to think that Jesus is the Son of God? Or that the Bible is reliable and can be trusted as his inspired word. When you throw out just take it by faith, people in our culture here, there is no evidence. Just close your eyes and jump.
Right.
And so it destroys our ability to give reasons to believe that Jesus is good news.
Well, and there are some other things that we can do that really become Christian cliches, especially today in this post-Christian world. Postmodern Christian world. What are some of the cliches, as well as what you just mentioned, that really don't have meaning to a person that has no idea who God and who Christ is?
Oh, sure. I know we use one phrase in the scripture that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we know that is a biblical truth. I mean, it's one of the deep, profound truths of scripture. But when you're speaking to a culture that they only have, you know, heard about Christian or quasi-Christian things, that phrase itself just doesn't make sense to them. I mean, who is Jesus? What is a cross? And how on earth does some guy dying 2,000 years ago wipe away my sin today? I mean, if you really get into the shoes of your hearer, you have to, like, even refresh what some of that means and bring them kind of up to where you're at and educate a little bit of what sin is and who Jesus is and what he's up to.
Right, we don't water the truth down, but we put it in terms that sound like it's good news and helpful to them. Because the phrase, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, has been overused, so the words are dead. And part of the job of authors and really anyone who wants to communicate, which is what we do when we evangelize, is we have to put fresh, living words into the truth and use those words, just like Jesus did. He talked about living water and bread of life. And these are fresh phrases to his listeners, and they could live in them. And they still live today.
And again, it's not about, you know, sometimes what we say, it's about what's being heard. And we just want to be, we want to be careful that what is being heard is a fresh, good news approach to people.
And that if people are rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting a real form of who he is and not a caricature of who he is.
Mm. We're speaking with Dale and Jonalyn Fincher, authors of Coffee Shop Conversations, Making the Most of Spiritual Small Talk. All right, now, if we're going to be careful not to use Christianese, how do we make sure we don't misquote Jesus or use popular culture books? I'm thinking of, you know, The Secret and some other things that are floating around that take Christ and distort the true meaning of his words and the true meaning of the gospel.
I'm really glad you asked about that. We have several sections in Coffee Shop Conversations that talk about the importance of knowing how to read your Bible, because everyone loves Jesus. Everyone loves to have Jesus on their side. We met a woman at a deli. We were talking about our spirituality and the differences, and she wanted to know what we believe. And that's always a good way to start a conversation, is ask people what they're into. Find out what spirituality moves them.
People love talking about themselves. So asking questions is always a diehard way to get a conversation going.
Mm-hmm. And so usually, if you ask enough questions and you listen because you care about knowing them as an image bearer of God, they will turn the question on you and say, well, what do you believe? And Dale and I looked at each other, and we both said, well, we follow Jesus, which is a good way to share your allegiance. It's a fresher way than saying you're a Christian.
Right. That's another Christianese trap sometimes. People, mm-hmm. when you say, I follow Christianity, they think I follow an organization, or I follow dogma, or I follow a building, church building, or whatever it is. But following Jesus means you're following a person, and sometimes that's a nice clarification.
But back to your question, I think the thing that amazes us is that everyone, all these books that are popular, will like to quote Jesus to show that Jesus is on their side. Because this woman at this deli, she said, well, you know, you follow Jesus, you got the basics. And the thing is, though, most people don't really know Jesus' words in context. Mm. And one thing that will really help you as you come across scripture that's often twisted in popular, you know, spiritual books, is to take into account the rules of reading the Bible. And one of the main ones is to just find the context. Every verse we need to find its address and its home and find out what surrounds it. And just reading a chapter before and a chapter after can give you the context of a verse and prevent you from really misusing the Word of God and making it say something God never intended.
Well, you talk all about this in the part that's called Restocking Your Tools, talking about knowing our Bibles and not misquoting Christ. Let's talk about what you mean by the hope for human healing. We live in a very therapeutic society, even in Christendom. People are looking for the fix and the feel good and the comfort and all that we need to help us through bad situations. How can we fall into a trap of perhaps not really getting to the heart of the matter when we just want people to feel better?
Right. And just feeling better or just looking for some sort of a quick fix happiness is mm-hmm. never going to solve the long-term problem. The hope of human healing. In that section, we discuss how different religions or different worldviews around the world try to solve this issue of human evil. Why are things broken in us, and what can we do? I don't want to throw the therapeutic out, because I think the therapeutic is definitely touching on not only a felt need, but a legitimate need in the human heart. Because we are broken, we feel lonely and lost and wonder why, even though we may know what the right thing is to do, why we have a hard time continuing to do it. I mean, it's a real existential struggle we have to sit in.
That's actually a question you can ask people. Once you build up a relationship where you're talking about things more vulnerably, you can ask them, you know, have you ever noticed you keep falling back into the same problems you've always had? Like, let's say you have a temper problem. It's like something you're always dealing with. And, you know, if the person you're talking with is being honest, they'll often say, yes, I do find myself falling back into the same, whether you call it sin or issues or difficulties. And then a great question to ask them, which really points into their need for Christ, is to ask them, what do you do about the same problems you face? And let them talk. Often they'll say things like, well, I have a temper and, you know, I count to 10 or I go on a walk or, and all of these are these therapeutic, self-help, self-fixer-upper sort of ideas. And none of them are what Jesus offers. So if they start sharing these things of self-help, you can then follow up with a question like, wouldn't it be great if a religion could offer you not just coping mechanisms, but a way to stop having the problem in the first place?
Wow.
And you know, one way to avoid the pitfall that we're just going to quote Bible verses at them mm-hmm. is to ask the same questions of ourselves. How is Jesus helping me with my own fallenness, with my own struggle? Because when we start coming to grips with an answer for ourselves, we will be ready in the moment for the answer for our friends.
Oh, and that makes us real, not just pretty little Christians on the outside there.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. Well, there's so much in here, and I do want to touch on one more thing from Coffee Shop Conversations with Dale and Jonalyn Fincher, and that is, as Christians, when do we make, and I love this part of the book where you say that we make mountains that are molehills and molehills that are mountains. What do you mean?
Well, one of the things we've noticed is some of the issues that Christians harp on hard are not very important to the world, because they don't know Christ and they don't understand some of the things that are important to him yet. And yet some of the things to the world that are huge, we think of them as little molehills and we dismiss them or we don't spend enough time thinking about them.
And so some of the big issues that the world sees that often we just kind of overlook in our church circles are questions of like hypocrisy. What are we going to do about it? If Jesus really transforms us, if his way is really the best way, how come the church is just as bad behaved as the world is sometimes, has divorce rates that are just as high. So we have to wrestle with that. We're struggling with the idea of homosexuality. What is homosexuality? And is Jesus willing to address the issue? And how does the scripture really wrestle with this issue? Those are a couple of mountains to the world that sometimes we take a look back and say, nope, it doesn't even matter. Even if you bring up the word homosexuality, everything is wrong about that, even though there's people that legitimately struggle with it. And so we're concerned that we're entering the conversation, taking the weightiness of their concern, and then bringing, you know, the scriptural ideas to it.
We've noticed people will not come to Jesus because of homosexuality or the doctrine of hell or
sexism.
Yes, or the tendency for there to be so many men in charge and not women in the church. And these are things that Christians need to think about hard and long, because we need to have an answer to explain that Jesus weighs in on these things, but the most important thing is that you meet Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and that can really be a sidetrack, a straw man to the
You're
person
right.
rejecting Christ.
You're right. And we often say in the book, and you noticed it in reading it, is that we're bringing people to Jesus, not to our brand of Christianity. And this is such an important thing, because once they meet Jesus, Jesus can help them on the journey to sort out what is true, what is not true, and figure some of those things out with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to convince them of all right doctrine before they can meet the Savior.
Yeah, that is key right there. Mm. And then there's so much in here talking about the resurrection and the power of that. But talk about now as we close, what do you mean by happy to be human? And how do we present our human selves so that we're not the roadblock to them coming to a real Jesus?
Mm. This is one of our favorite topics, is the idea of when Jesus came into the world, he came to make us appropriately human. And what that means is he's come to redeem our whole selves, our minds, our emotions, our wills, our relationships.
And our bodies.
And so happy to be human means that we are engaging each other as well as engaging ourselves, understanding that being human is good, and that to engage somebody else with an agenda or a project actually may be dehumanizing to them. And when we stand before them and we're in conversation with them, we're treating them as an absolute equal with somebody who is also trying to pursue truth as we are trying to pursue truth. And in meeting them as an equal, there's somebody that we can link arms with on the journey as we try to pursue the truth together and get to know who God is. But until we see each other as equals made in God's image, full of the glory and terror of what that means, I think we're going to fall short of what God meant to go into the world to make disciples. Because he even treated somebody who is a Samaritan woman, who is a downcast, outcast of the society.
Who had her theology wrong.
all her theology wrong. He met her at the well as a fellow human being. And because he met her with such dignity, she was able to run back to the village and say, you need to come see this man.
Oh. Wow, it's a great place to really wrap up this whole coffee shop conversations. And it goes beyond, you know, just casual conversations. It really is making the most of our spiritual small talk to get to the root of a person's need. And it really is all wrapped up in love, the love that Christ has for the lost.
Right.
Well, Dale and Jonalyn Fincher, you've helped us to walk through this, and the book goes through it in great detail. Thank you so much for your example of doing this. More than ever, this is what we need. This is the kind of evangelism that is going to make a difference. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thanks for having us.
Thanks, Audrey.